We're in Matthew chapter, I mean, yeah, Matthew, that's on Wednesday, sorry. We're in Romans chapter 5. And at the end of Romans, the second half of Romans, is where he shows us the difference between Adam and Christ. And because of this section and other places where Christ is compared to Adam in a lot of different ways, but Christ is often called the second Adam. And we're going to look at the two Adams a bit. And part of it's going to be outside of Romans 5. But the idea is, you know, and this is something I always tell even the young people. I said, listen, we're engaged with one of them, right? You're either going to be under Adam or you're going to be under the second Adam, Christ. And I think it's a good way to understand, you know, one, the nature of humanity and the problems of humanity and most of the stuff you see on the world news stage, and what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be under the power of Christ. So the first Adam was, of course, Adam and Eve in the garden. And the Lord told him, he says, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. And that's, you know, in the Hebrew words, when you make surely, or so, they say, you will die, die. It just, it's in a way they emphasize it. And so, you know, the Lord basically, we know this, God gave them a command. One command to obey, one command to follow, one command to show their faithfulness to God. Now, God had put Adam in the Garden of Eden as a priest. Some of us know, understand this, we know this, that he was there and he was to cultivate it, he was to care for it, he was to protect it. And one of the ways that he didn't protect the garden was he allowed the serpent to come in. Had he recognized the serpent as what he was immediately and kicked him out, the world would be a different place. Well, the serpent came in and the serpent said to Eve, you surely will not die, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And what was really happening there, and we call it the judgment tree instead of the tree of knowledge, but the idea was knowing between good and evil, knowing between the word of God and the word of Satan. And the word of Satan contradicted the word of God. And humanity was put in the place of choosing, which am I going to listen to? Which am I going to obey? And, you know, Adam was supposed to be a ruling king, a servant king. He was supposed to rule over all creation. Everything that God made, he said, I want you to rule over it, I want you to subdue it, right? And here he is in this place of great, you know, authority and power. He was supposed to spread God's glory throughout the world. He was supposed to be an image bearer, to bear the image of God, and to create more image bearers and to fill the world with the glory of God. But what did he do instead? He refused to be a servant king, and he decided to usurp God by listening to the serpent. First, he allowed the serpent to enter the garden. Then he allowed the message of the serpent to be heard, and then he basically became an idolater, a worshiper of self instead of a worshiper of God. This is important because this is how sin entered the world. This is how the corruption of humanity came about. He became a sinner, and he became the father of all sinners. Basically, he marred the role that God had created. God had created him to be in his image. God had created him to be a reflection of his glory, and all that was marred. All that was destroyed. And basically, according to Paul, without anyone doing what's right. So he says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. We saw that. We know that verse in 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is really what it is. Adam was supposed to represent and be the glory of God. He was supposed to show the world what kind of God God is. But instead of that, he fell and he sinned. And then everyone that came after him sinned in the same way. And sin brings about the punishment of death. So you have this idea of this corruption of all humanity that comes through Adam and his rebellion against God. You know, it's too simple to say he ate of the tree. He rebelled against God's word. He rebelled against God's plan. He refused to take his place that God had given him as a vassal or a lesser king than the Lord himself. And so he brought into this world death and sin, and everyone sins. And, you know, it's like I always tell you, when you look at the news and you see all this junk that goes on all over the world and you know, in our culture, it's off the hook. And the thing is, you know, people just, how do you stop it? There's only one way to stop it, because it's sin. And sin destroys. Sin destroys lives. Sin destroys homes. Sin destroys neighborhoods. It destroys nations. Eventually, sin will destroy this world. And we see that happening all the time. And it came through Adam. He says, before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin that's not taken account of when there is no law. He says, there, nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who do not sin by breaking command, as Adam did, who was the pattern of the one to come. So he basically is saying, whether people know that there's a law or whether they have a rule of law from God, a command from God, it doesn't. They're still sinning. They're still sinners. They might not acknowledge it. They might want to, you know, cover it up. They might want to pretend, well, everybody does it, so it's okay. But that's not the way God sees it. God says everyone who sins, God knows is a sinner, and everyone's going to receive the same thing. And he talks about Adam as being the pattern of the one who's going to come. And what he's showing here is the magnitude of one person. Adam, that one man, that one sin, that one rebellion against God corrupted humanity and continues to corrupt humanity. If we don't have Christ, you know, there's still a lot of people that just won't yield to God, won't listen to God, and are corrupted by sin. So God had to send a second Adam. And again, I'm going to go elsewhere to start. Philippians chapter 2. About Jesus Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here you have the exact opposite, where Adam refused to take God's role and wanted to usurp God and be like God. Here, Jesus, who is God and had the authority and the power to say, I'm going to be the Father, I'm going to take that place, he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. And he obeyed the Father's desire, that Garden of Gethsemane moment where he's out there and he's saying, God, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, take this cup out of my hand, but not my will, Lord, your will being done. And he bowed himself down to be obedient to God, facing the cross within hours of that moment. Facing the cross, he was obedient. He did not have any self-idolatry. Again, just the majesty of this God becoming a man, obeying the Father and going to the cross, the exact opposite of what happened, right? He humbled himself and became obedient and took his place as God asked him to. He became the perfect image of God. We talk about, you know, the new Israel, the second Adam. You know, all of God's plans throughout all Scripture was to have humans that would show his glory, humans that would show his divine character, show his divine power, his divine love Everything about God was in Jesus Christ and came through Jesus Christ. And we see that through the Gospels. Of everything he said and everything he did just glorified the Father, showed this is what we ought to be. This is who we ought to be. This is what God intended us to be, right? He did so well, it says in the rest of Philippians. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now we have a king. You have two kings. You have the king, Adam, who would not obey the Father, who was rebellious. And you have the king, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, who humbled himself, obeyed God and became the perfect image of God. So Paul explains, he says, the gift that God has promised us. And what's the gift? Now from chapter 3, chapter 4, and the first part of chapter 5, the gift of God is a righteousness that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. It comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he has said that over and over and over again. And because he said it over and over and over again, I need to say it over and over and over again. Where does our righteousness come from? It comes from God. It comes from God, and it comes from Jesus Christ, or through Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, without the obedience, without the cross, there's no righteousness. Without faith in Jesus, there's no righteousness. Without God wanting to give us a gift. And this is what is so awesome about righteousness from Christ or through Christ. It is the idea that God gives it to us. The word we remember, logizomai, he reckons it to you. He looks at you as righteous, as a gift from him. It's not me working to do better. Not that we don't do better. We'll see that next week. But the idea of God's grace, God's gifting us. Right? He says, the gift is not like the trespass, for many died by the trespass of that one man. And the Greek word, palomalo, it's how much more. I like that, you know, palomalo. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace? In other words, if the sin that Adam brought into the world destroyed lives, how much more has the power of God's gift and the power of God's grace worked in lives? Listen, the thing about the gift is, we know it's a gift. It's something God's given. The grace is God has given us this help. God has set before us an opportunity to be right with him. Remember just the verses before. He talks about us having peace with God, us being reconciled with God. And when you're reconciled with God and you have peace with God, God's grace is there, meaning his help. God has given us help. I think about this in terms of last day judgment, you know, to stand before Almighty God and to try to say, well, you know, if he'd only given me some help, maybe I'd have done better. But he's given us help. He's given us Jesus Christ crucified. He's given us Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He's given us the gift of righteousness. He's given us his help, his grace to help us up, right? And he says that gift and how much more that grace and that gift will overflow to many. Overflow to many. How many people throughout history, how many sins have been washed away? I mean, if I calculate just my own sins and I think, wow, but then multiply that times a billion and times 2 billion, how many other people will be in the kingdom of heaven? All those sins multiply. He says, all that great power, that abundant power of God overflows to many. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin, right? The judgment followed that sin and brought condemnation. The gift followed many trespasses and brought justification, righteousness, that where God looks at you and says, you're good, you're righteous, you're mine. So the power of the trespass brings death. The power of the trespass brings judgment by a holy and righteous God. The power of the trespass brings separation from God. Separation from God. the gift, the power of the gift through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a gift. It brings grace. It brings power into our lives. It brings righteousness to our lives. And ultimately, it gives us a place where, as he said earlier, ume, the sins will never be remembered. Your sins are gone before Almighty God. So one of these two things reign in our lives. Either we're under Adam, the old Adam, or we're under Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the second Adam. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, in other words, the rule of death, the rule of sin, it reigns. It reigns over many people's lives. It rules hearts. It rules minds. It ruins homes. It ruins this world. It really does. You know, whenever someone asks you, how can you love a God that does this? Say, God didn't do that. Sin did. That's the best answer for anything. Sin did it, not God. We did it. Sinners did it, right? He says, but that death reigned through, you know, Adam. So if you're under Adam, you're under that sin. Again, palo malo, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life? Now, first of all, the abundant provision. How powerful is the blood of Jesus Christ? How powerful is the cross? The cross is sufficient to heal every sin and every sinner that ever was born. That's how powerful the cross is, right? We call it limited atonement. Why? Because the only thing that stops the cross from being powerful in someone's life is the lack of faith. Remember, the gift is given from God through faith in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the cross meant something. I believe the resurrection meant something. I believe that God is going to heal my being and my soul because Jesus' blood covers my sin and the power of his resurrection gives me life. He says, how much more will those who are under that abundant provision of God reign in life? Now look at that. You have a choice, isn't it silly? You know, you're going to reign in judgment and death, or you're going to reign in life, right? It's not a hard decision when you think about it that way, and that's what Paul's trying to help us understand. We think of that idea of limited atonement being something that Calvin made up, but Hodge quotes Augustine saying, and I kind of cleaned up because it was in Latin, and but it's sufficient for all. The blood of Christ, there's enough to heal everybody, right? It's effective only for the elect, and I would say only for those who have faith in Christ. That's it, right? All right. Now here's our choice, isn't it? Who is my ruler? Who am I following? Who am I listening? Am I wanting to be a child of Adam? Right? With Adam, I get trespass and death, judgment, condemnation, death reigning, and more death, and again, many sinners, and ultimately separation from God. Right? I get all that. That's what we're born with, right? That's what, when you try to explain to people, that's what you're born with. You're born with that. You know, when Jesus Christ and the gospel comes to us and we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in his death and his resurrection, again, grace overflows to us. Sins are wiped out. Mercy, grace, forgiveness all come from that, right? We gain righteousness. And then we get to live with God, forever. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of the one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as though the disobedience of the one man through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. So also the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. That's Paul's definition of the two Adams. You know, I serve the second Adam. And when we come to the Lord's table, that's what we're saying. We say, I bow at the cross. I bow at the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I confess right now that he is Lord. And I confess he's my Savior. I confess he's not the head. I mean, he's the head of my life, not the other one. Not Adam. Adam's not going to rule me. Adam's not going to guide me through life. Jesus Christ and the power of Christ, the second Adam, the gift of God that he's given us, that when we believe in him, we have freedom and peace with God, reconciliation, all the promises that God ever promised come to life for us through Jesus Christ. Let's prepare for Christ.